good evening, everyone. Let me know again, just for a second. Can everybody hear me? Yep. Okay. Great. Great to be here tonight for, I don't know what this is, maybe the third or fourth, only when you tie it's good, third or fourth Koine Greek class. Tonight's going to be, a major review somewhat. We're going to go into lesson three a little bit. Also, I'm going to read a little uplifting statement from the person or people that wrote. There's a workbook that goes along with this text that some of you have and some of you don't. I'm going to look into getting more of them, and then I'm going to also set up a time maybe on Sunday afternoons or a day, or a particular day where we're going to, for those that want to, we're going to do a lesson, go over a lesson in the workbook, which should be helpful. And first off, I'd like to thank you all for being here, and I'd like to pray to our Lord now, our mighty God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in our lives. Thank you for the lives we have. Thank you for the breath we have. For without these things, we would never have the mechanisms for even to know you, let alone to have your precious word, and let alone to be able to study your precious word, or endeavor to learn the language of your precious word of the New Testament, the Koine Greek. We thank you for the many blessings that are constantly bestowed upon us, even if we're not aware of them. Your power, the sun that we have that warms this planet, so many marvelous things in our bodies that keep us going, and we thank you for that. We pray your blessing would be upon our minds and hearts, and that we would all have a particular zeal in our lives to study your word, and the Koine Greek, which is the language that you chose to have your New Testament written in. And all these things we pray to our dear Heavenly Father through his Son, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, as witnessed, and as the word is set in our hearts correctly through our sealer, God the Holy Spirit. He is the interpreter of the scriptures, I believe, within our beings, and he helps us to understand words that are eternal in bodies that are dying, which is in itself an amazing thing. These things we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, let's, first off, if any, I can copy whatever page you would like. Okay, thanks, Tony. Right now, we're, first of all, I'd like to apologize to anybody. We kind of switched up on people. Oh, out of the workbook, okay. I can talk to you about that, Tony. We kind of switched up on people. We were supposed to give this lesson last week, and my wife and I, Diane, were pretty fried out, and maybe I could have slugged through one, but I'd rather be alert, and not just do something for the sake of having to do it. So we decided to change it up to this weekend, and some people are on vacation. I called up the Darcys. The day I called them, they were leaving for 2 weeks, and so I think Ronnie's at a get together tonight. So there are things that we can't help, I suppose that's what recordings are for. And this is going to go on for years if I can help it. And the text we have is good. The workbook we have is good. The Word of God that's in the Koine is awesome. Let me just read this quote from the people that constructed this workbook. And I'll talk about this workbook after the class. They state this, studying New Testament Greek. Or they state, study New Testament Greek with this proven principle in mind. Okay, this is to all of you. We're all human beings. We're all relatively the same intelligence. We all have the same faith, which, you know, that's an awesome thing. And we all have the Holy Spirit. They go on to say, no one is lazy and profound. That is to say, if you're going to endeavor in the Koine Greek, and then you're going to look into the scriptures of the Koine Greek and expecting something profound out of it, being lazy as learning this language, it's not going to happen. That's what they're saying. And see, these are proven principles, so that's why I want to tell you this. They state, this mindset has motivated many students. That is to say, no one that is lazy can be profound, including the authors of this book. To study diligently in order to receive rich blessings from God's Word, studying New Testament Koine Greek can be challenging at times. Undoubtedly, there will be seasons in your study that will cause you to contemplate giving up. You will have days when you will allow words of discouragement from others to resound more profoundly than they should. Boy, that sounds like our walk of faith, doesn't it? You will be tempted to rehearse all those too familiar words, well, I didn't study Greek, and I'm an okay teacher of the word anyway. All you have to do is use some certain research and you'll know just as much as studying the Greek. When you preach, you shouldn't use Greek anyway. Some people might say that to you. Admittedly, we don't need to know Koine Greek in order to understand the essential truths of the Word of God. I came to know the mystery truth. The truth of the mystery, the dispensation thereof, out of the King James. As a matter of fact. Admittedly, we don't need to know Koine Greek in order to understand the essential truths of the Word of God, but Koine Greek allows us to understand the finer, more vivid nuances present in His Word. And that's a matter of fact. And all of you that even had your own research so far in the Koine Greek with the use of, let's say, Strong's lexicon or other lexicons, you might be astounded at what you'll find. You might be astounded at some nuances in the scriptures that you've never heard before, by the way. The same with Biblical Hebrew, which... you know, I plan to study that, hopefully, before I'm off this planet. I have, I have had a ways to do that for 10 years that's been sitting on the shelf. So I got a lot of work to do. You know, but I do know and I've heard that the Koine Greek and the Hebrew languages certainly will bring out knowledge of the Most High even the more. So, you know, that's what's set before us. It is this ability with Koine Greek that will allow the listeners to experience the text and that will produce a contagious passion to study God's Word. Such ability takes time, it takes energy, and it takes endurance. Boy, that sounds like something else that we're directed therein through the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, about our calling, long-suffering, endurance, absolutely. You know, some people have said, well, what's that old saying, you know, inspiration comes by, you know, 95% perspiration, or something to that effect. And it's true. Commit today to remain diligent in your study, even when the journey seems laborious, and it probably will. There's no doubt that God will honor your diligence in the study of the New Testament Koine Greek. And, you know, if He's done it before, to people that wrote this text that probably didn't know the mystery, well, he's going to do it for us too. So I thought I'd read that to you in order to let you know that if you're ever up against those thoughts, that you have many thousands of people that have been there already, including myself. All right, let's turn to the text. And like I said, I'm going to review Lesson 2 a bit, the highlights of Lesson 2 tonight, and then I'm going to go into Lesson 3 a bit. We're studying about the Koine Greek verb systems. Turn to page 10. And we went through Lesson 2 already, but for those that weren't here, and even for those that were here, these few beginning lessons are very important. Very important. Well, first of all, let's go through the alphabet. I'm sorry. Let's turn back to the alphabet. What we're going to do is we're going to start every lesson with the alphabet and with the diphthongs. Why is that? Because without knowing the Greek alphabet, Koine Greek alphabet, you're not even going to get out of your driveway. And then you're going to be running into diphthongs all the time in their pronunciation. And if you don't know how to pronounce the diphthongs, you're going to pronounce the Koine Greek forms and roots wrong automatically. And then you're going to pronounce them wrong all the time, and then you're just going to be wrong. You know, so it depends upon how diligent you want to be. Like we mentioned before, if you want to speak and learn the Koine correctly, then speak it correctly. Don't be lazy, which has floated into the Koine learning, which we know already just by people when they say the alphabet, they go they say alpha beta gamma, alpha beta gamma, and it's not alpha beta gamma at all. Turn to page 2. We're going to go through the alphabet and we're going to pronounce it correctly. We're going to do this at the beginning of every lesson. Page 2. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta. It's not zeta. Like they say, zeta, eta, theta. Zeta, eta, theta. Well, that's easy to do because it's like rhymes in your head in the English, but that isn't correct. It's zeta, eta, theta, iota, not iota. It's iota. Kappa, lambda, mu, nu, z, omicron, not omicron, omicron, t, not pi, it's p, rho, sigma, tau, epsilon, phi, chi, chi, omega. I think that, for what I know, I believe that to be totally correct in the pronunciation of the Koine Greek alphabet. Turn to page 4. Diphthongs. These are really important. You're going to run into these in the Greek text time and time and time again. We look at the Greek, there's seven of them here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven proper diphthongs, and diphthongs are a combination of two Koine Greek vowels. You see it a lot. The first one, alpha iota, it's pronounced I. It's not A. It's I, as in the Greek form ion. It's not aeon. It's ion, meaning age in the scriptures. The next diphthong is epsilon iota, pronounced A, as in eirene, which means peace in the Koine Greek scriptures. Very important. It's not, epsilon iota is not I, it's A. So I think that you get the first two, or let's say people tend to get the first two mixed up when they pronounce them. I've seen that. I've done it. They pronounce alpha iota A, and they pronounce epsilon iota I, but it's just the reverse. Alpha Iota is I, as in Isle, and Epsilon Iota is A, as in 8. The next one, Omicron Iota, Oi, as in Oikos, meaning house, in the New Testament scriptures. Upsilon Iota, we, as in huios, meaning son. We are of the sonship adoption, huiothesion. That's what Diane and I's call name is. Huiothesion means some sonship adoption or son placing. That should blow your mind clean off your shoulders to know that in Ephesians 1 it talks about us being adopted sons. And according to what I know, with all the rights of a true-born son, by the way, and let that sink in for a while there. So huios is extremely important to those of our calling and to those studying the New Testament Koine Greek scriptures. Alpha upsilon is au, as an autos, meaning self. You'll find this Greek form a lot in the scriptures. Autos, meaning self. Epsilon upsilon, pronounced u. Ulagetas, that means blessed be, as in Ephesians 1:3, or praise be. Ulagetas is found in the Koine Greek scriptures. We find that in Ephesians 1:3, and after you read Ephesians 1, you're going to go back and you're going to say, well, no wonder why the Holy Spirit, through Paul, told us to praise our dear Heavenly Father for what He's given us, what He's bestowed upon His church is, through His Son is, you know, is praise be times a million. Ulogetas. Omicron upsilon, pronounced u, as uranos. Uranos, very important Greek form in the New Testament, meaning heaven. So you could just, as we've said, you could learn just these seven Greek forms right here and be in, you know a lot. You'd know the Greek for age, peace, house, son, self, blessed, and heaven already. So that's great. Always go over that alphabet and those diphthongs. You'll notice that in these gray blocks, I think this author of this text has put the information in these gray blocks so that they stand out. And it might be a good idea for you to learn the information in these gray blocks. Just, you know, it is going over and over it. Believe me, professionals, the best at anything, go over and over and over things. Rarely, if at all, do you get anybody that just walks up to the plate and hits homers all the time. Never do they, actually. Let's turn to page 10. We're going to go over lesson 2 a little bit, talking about the Koine Greek verb system on page 10. In the gray box it says, as in English, the great majority of Greek sentences contain verbs as essential elements. Well, that's the same in English, of course. The primary goal of this lesson is to understand the concept of inflection of the Koine Greek verbs. The word inflection comes from the Latin inflecto, meaning to bend. Inflected forms or inflected roots in the Koine are bent or they're altered from the simplest, let's say, root, either by change to the root or stem, by the addition of what's called a morpheme. And we learned in lesson 1 that these morphemes were minimal units of speech that convey a specific meaning, a morpheme. I'll tell you, I'll just go back to that really quick. All right, I went over this a couple times, but let's just go over it again just so it sticks in your head, okay? Because these are really important building blocks. Turn to page 4. Page 4, about 4 lines down, it says morphemes. Morphemes may be defined as the minimal units of speech that convey a specific meaning in the Greek. Examples in English of morphemes include like the letter S at the end to make our words plural, or ly at the end of words to emphasize a particular word or to change its meaning, as in badly, nicely, hardly. It goes on to say, just as a knowledge of English morphemes enables us to understand the differences between friendship, friendliness, and unfriendly, so the understanding of Koine Greek morphology will aid us in the similar knowledge in the Koine Greek. So what these morphemes are is they're additions to the roots, and they're the basic form. All right, well, I think that, everybody hear me now, right? Okay, 60 seconds ago. Okay, great. I think that we're doing okay. All right, let's turn back to, we went over this before, most of us, so it's just kind of review, but I'm always going to go back and review. So we learned on page 10, go back to page 10 again. The last sentence in the gray box on page 10. It is essential to grasp the concept of inflection as well as the broad perspective of the Greek verb system before studying the changes themselves. So we learned about the alphabet. We learned about what diphthongs were. We learned how to pronounce the alphabet. We learned how to pronounce the diphthongs so far. We learned what a morpheme was. We learned what a phoneme was. A phoneme is what is little elements that make up morphemes. And What else have we learned so far? Well, we went into the Greek verb system, and we're looking over. We learned how to write the at least the lowercase letters. We should all know how to do that by now. We learned about the accents, and now we're getting into. We went over last week. We went over the inflected verb system in the Greek a bit. And now we're just going over that. All right, this is excellent review. And see, as we go, the Koine Greek scripture should be opening up to you. They should be opening up to you. Like, let's say if you learned just the Greek Koine alphabet and the diphthongs themselves, you'd be able to go into the Greek Koine New Testament. And you should be able to start pronouncing the Greek forms or roots that you see there, even though you might not even know what they mean. Of course, you might not understand the heading because they're in capital letters, the headings of the books in the New Testament. But as far as like the Byzantine text I gave you or sent you, which you should have, you should be able to just go in there and do it. I recommend you do it. I recommend that you go into the Koine Greek text and just start looking at the text itself. Just start looking at it. And you'll notice letters in there. You'll notice diphthongs in there. And you should be able to pronounce some of the forms in there. You should be able to do it, whether or not you think it sounds great or it doesn't matter. You should be able to. I would do that, because it's gonna. Or if you go into your lexicons, you could say, "Man, that guy's boring." Because sometimes I'll pick up my Greek lexicon, and I'll go through the alphas. I'll say, "Well, let me see." I'll go through every Greek form and root in my lexicon that begins with alpha, just to notice that, and I do that just because it just customizes my brain to it. And I think it's good if you do that, even if you know, even if you don't think you know anything at all at this present time, you do. You're far and beyond if you just know the alphabet, the diphthongs, the accents, and how to pronounce those. You're far and beyond where you were before you even knew about this class. That's a fact, and you can go a long way. You can go a long, long way with just knowing the alphabet and the diphthongs. With the works that are out there in the English to help you, you can go a long way. But we're not settling for that. We're not settling for that at all. We're going to get to the point where we all can pick up the Koine Greek Byzantine text without any English interlinear, and we can read it and understand it. That's our goal. All right, on page 10 there, I'm not going to go over all of the words in lesson 2, but I'm going to go over the high points. Inflection. It says Koine Greek, unlike English, is an highly inflected language. So we're gonna have to be dealing with a language that we're probably not too comfortable with or familiar with in our everyday life. All right. So rather than wearing your teeth down to the bone, just embrace it. There's no grades here. No grades. As a matter of fact, as time goes on, if you guys want to, I might make it 2 classes a month. You know, just to do it. You know what I'm saying? Just to do it over and over, and to go over things. You know, keep it fresh in your brain. You know, that'd be great for me. You know, so I think that maybe as the winter months come in, you know, at least around here, I don't know. You know, all of those people out west, I don't know, or down south, or hey, we're the only place that gets really cold. What's going on here? Maybe sober, but maybe as people slow down in the fall and winter months, I'd like to increase the classes, all right? I would. So we can just, I think, if you let it slide too long, you're going to forget. But you shouldn't. Okay, enough of that. All right, it says inflection. This is under the number 12. Inflection, the second sentence. Inflection refers to the changes roots in the Koine undergo in accordance with their grammatical function in a sentence. Although Koine Greek contains numerous uninflected roots, most Greek roots undergo inflection. Now let's go all the way down to the next paragraph. It states, this lesson introduces inflection in the Koine Greek verb system. A verb, as we know, is a form, a Greek form, that makes a statement about a subject, as in I am an apostle. So we know, you know, we're just going over what a verb is anymore. I am an apostle, or transforms an action from the subject to an object. I see an apostle. So we're getting into these Koine Greek verbs initially here, which is extremely important. All right. And it goes on to say, each of the above examples is a clause, a group of forms forming a sense unit and containing one finite verb. Okay, and then it goes into what a finite verb is. Now, I looked this over and, some of these things that this author, by the way, he is a believer, and he is a Koine Greek teacher at a university in North Carolina. And he's an excellent guy and a believer in the Lord, but he's going to maybe make some statements that I've never heard before myself. And he's talking about these finite verbs. Well, I think we should know what a finite verb is, but as we move on, I don't know how important that's going to be. But I think that we should, if he makes importance of them, we should learn it, okay? He says that a finite verb is one that functions as a basic verbal element of a clause. We can say Christ died because died is a finite form of the verb die. We cannot say Christ dying as a complete sentence because dying is a non-finite form. Okay, so what he's saying is when you have a clause, in order for it to make complete sense as a sentence, it should at least have a finite verb in it, apparently, if it's a clause. It goes on to say on page number 11, finite verbs in the Koine Greek consist of two basic parts, a root, I'm going to call it, which contains the lexical or dictionary meaning of the root. Now, when you hear the word lexicon, it's the Greek dictionary. And when you hear the term lexical form, that means the dictionary meaning. So, you know, when somebody comes up and they say, oh, wow, the lexical form of that root is, well, you know, instead of going, man, that guy's awesome, you can say, well, okay, what is it, you know? All he's saying is the dictionary meaning of the Greek root is. It's the, it contains a finite verb, contains a Greek lexical root and one or more affixes, which indicate the function of that root in a particular sentence where it occurs. An affix is added to the beginning of a word, and it's called a prefix. Well, we should know this. And one that's added within a word is called an infix, and one that's added to the end of the word is called a suffix. And we should understand that, and that's the same apparently as should be easily understood to you. Now let's move ahead. Let's turn to page 12. All right, turn to page 12. And what I'm going to do today is I'm going to eventually get through to page 19. All right, that's where we're going. So we're going to move into part of lesson 3. Okay, so here we go. On page, what I did is I told people that when he starts talking about, back on page 11 about the Spanish, or let me see here, yeah, the Spanish, or he starts talking about the French, or he starts talking about the German. Last time I just told you guys to X that out, because if you start thinking about how it sounds in German or French, maybe that'll help you if you're really good linguist. But I would just not confuse yourself. Don't even bother with any language but the Koine Greek, and maybe with a little English to help you along. Okay? Yeah, unless you're Kelly or, you know, or somebody like that, a mastermind. Whereas I am not, and, you know. Okay, well, going down after it talks about the German, it says, in the first paragraph there, in the second sentence it says, Greek, however, is more like Spanish in that a different form of the verb is used to indicate both person and number, all right? Person and number. That is, and we're gonna start to get into language now. Person and number. And it says this is accomplished by affixing a person number suffix to the verb root. Okay, so now we're gonna put something onto a verb root, and it's gonna tell us about the person and number explained in that verb. This root is called the lexical morpheme, since it conveys the lexical meaning of the form, the meaning found in the Greek dictionary. Thus, the Greek form for I have, all right? So, again, as we move on, folks, if you memorized all of these pages as we went, already the Greek form echo, already you should know it means I have, all right? It says, Thus, the Greek form I have, echo, consists of the lexical morpheme ek, meaning have, plus the personal number suffix omega, meaning I, which is really cool, right? If you put ek and omega together, it means I have, echo, I have. So you have the basic Greek root ek, and you put the number suffix omega on it, and you understand that that means I have. Now, looking down into this gray box, and again, you know, it would be good if you would take these gray boxes and take a, get yourself a really nice notebook, not a chump one, a really nice one, and mark in it Koine Greek, notebook number one. And what you do, or what I suggest, is that, you know, other than maybe the verbiage, when we run into what's called a paradigm here, what's in this gray box is called a paradigm. And I'll explain why that's called a paradigm. But we should write it out, because that'll help reinforce your knowledge, writing it out. And here are the Greek person number forms of I have. Here's the paradigm of it. We see that echo is I have in the singular. And then moving down, you have ekh, which means you have. And then moving down, you have eke, which means he has. So that's first person, second person, third person, singular. And the number suffixes are omega for the first person singular. The next one is epsilon, iota, sigma for the second person singular. And the next one is epsilon, iota for the third person singular. I have, you have, he has. Echo, ekes, ek-a. I have, echo, you have, ekes, he has, ek-a. Alright, and then if you go into the plural, you'll notice that, we could call them endings, these suffixes. But you'll notice that you have particular endings in the singular there, in the singular column, first person, second person, and third person, that is, I have, you have, he has. You'll notice you have particular endings or suffixes that were tagged onto the root ek. Now, moving over to the right in the plural, we have ekamen, meaning we have, ekata, meaning you have, and ekousai, ekata, and ekamen. And that's we have, ekamen, ekata, you have, and ekousai, they have. And you'll notice that there are particular endings or suffixes that were added to the root ek there. And see, if you take all of those number suffixes, that are put on the ek in this paradigm, in this gray box here, for first person, second person, and third person, singular is on the left, and plural is on the right. Well, there are other Greek verb forms that share those same endings for first person, second person, and third person, singular and plural. And that they would share the same paradigm. I believe I have that correctly. All right? So what I'm saying is you're going to find the same endings on different roots. So knowing these endings will help you immediately understand if it's first, second, or third person, singular or plural. Is everybody with me? Say yes or no. All right, and what would be really good is for you to write out the paradigm for I have here in the first, second, and third person, singular and plural. And hey, if you got the time, if nothing else, you'll know when you see them, you'll know all of the six forms of the, you'll know the six inflected forms for the Greek, Koine Greek root to have. And you'll notice them immediately. Well, hey, you're beginning to have knowledge. You know what I'm saying? I mean, so, you know, the beauty of this is like, let's say if you looked up these forms, just these six themselves, in your Greek lexicon tonight, and maybe see where they took you in the scriptures. Or maybe you're just kind of tired, and you just open up your Greek scriptures and just look at it, and whammo, you might see one or two or three of these as you're just flipping through the pages. And all of a sudden your brain's going to say, hey, I know what that means. And see, you keep on building like that, and it gets more exciting. It does. And it should. Because, you know, we're dealing with the Word of Almighty, the Almighty God. And I can't emphasize that enough. In my sinful form, I think that in my old man, I'm not really aware of what I'm dealing with. But my new man tells me about the Word of God, and it tells me that the Word of God is true and from the mouth of God. Artis and I were talking the other day about, and Ronnie and I, and others, about spiritual blessings that are material. And all of a sudden we came to the realization that the greatest material blessing that's spiritual that might ever been, other than maybe the Lord Himself, is the Word of God. We have a material blessing that's spiritual, that's the complete Word of God. And I mean, when I thought about that, I had a really good day that day. I had a really good day knowing the fact that I have one of the greatest spiritual blessings that was ever materialized in the Word of God, that it's placed above His very name. So that's what we're dealing with. And if you know, and I guess what I say that, the reason I say that is so that it kicks me in the butt, and it kicks you in the butt, because we're not messing around with something that should be a drudgery. We're messing around with the eternal Word of God. That's what we're dealing with here. So, you know, if every bit and piece of what we're learning here should be exciting, I feel. I feel really strongly about that, no matter how I feel in my flesh. I know that to be true. So, let's go on. So, you guys should be able to recognize the inflected forms of the Greek root to have, or I have, or to have, ek. Okay, it explains. These suffixes, this is under the gray box on page 12, are also used in many other verbs, all right? When the same pattern of suffixes is used by several roots, this pattern is called a paradigm. You know, so if you learn omega, or let's just say omega ice a, or omega ace a, amen eta usi. Okay, what I'm doing is I'm speaking aloud the suffix endings that were put on the root ek in that gray box. If you memorize those endings, like I said, once you see them on other Greek word verb stems, you'll know what the person and number is. Even if you might not understand the meaning of the form you're looking at. All right? I hope you understood that. Mood. Let's go on. Notice that each form of echo given above makes an affirmation. In Koine Greek, an affirmation is used, is said to be in the indicative mood. Okay, so these are very important building blocks. What we're going over are extremely important building blocks. Okay, you should in your notebook, you should write this down. Indicative mood, okay? That is the mood of affirmation. The term mood comes from the Latin modus, meaning measure or manner. Mood refers to the manner in which the speaker relates the verbal idea to reality. The verbal idea to reality. The indicative mood indicates that the speaker affirms the factuality of a statement. Now, I think what would be good is if you wrote indicative mood as the mood of affirmation, and you wrote down that it affirms the factuality of a statement. The indicative mood indicates that the speaker affirms the factuality of the statement, as in, I have mercy. That's in the indicative mood. The Koine Greek has other moods as well. A verb can express a command, which is the imperative mood. So you should write down, the imperative mood is the mood of a command. Lord, have mercy would be in the imperative mood. A Greek verb form can, Koine Greek verb form can express a contingency, which is the subjunctive mood. You should write down in your lesson or in your notebook, the subjunctive mood is the mood of contingency, as in the expression, though we have mercy. It can express a verbal idea without limiting it by specifying person and number. This would be the infinitive mood. So you could write down in your notebook, the infinitive mood is the mood that expresses the verbal idea without limiting it by a specific person or number. And an example of that would be, to have mercy is better than to offer sacrifices. Going on the bottom of page 12, it says, these four moods, the indicative, the imperative, the subjunctive, and the infinitive, are the ones most frequently encountered in the Koine Greek New Testament. The optative mood, which generally expresses a polite request, is not widely used, so we don't have to worry about that. All right? So there's four moods in the Koine Greek, and actually I think there's seven totally, or maybe more. I know there's more than five, as far as I know. But all we have to do for the New Testament, Greek Koine Greek New Testament, to get a really good handle on it, is to learn four. The indicative, the imperative, the subjunctive, and the infinitive. All right, on top of page 13, because the indicative mood affirms the factuality of an action, it is called the mood of reality. It is also the customary or the unmarked mood. I don't think you really have to memorize that at all. The other moods are variations of the indicative mood and are called potential moods because they represent action that is potential but not actual. That's a good statement. You might want to write that down. Go down to voice, number 14. Okay, are you guys getting tired? you're going to have to give me an answer. Are you guys getting tired? N. Somebody just put N. That's awesome. They didn't. Yeah, Doherty didn't even. She didn't have the energy to put O on there. That's okay. It's great. No. All right. Nada. Okay, great. No, sir. Nada. Hey, great. I just want to make sure you're awake yet. Are you all, are you all, does this all make sense to you? Because, good, yeah. I'm not tired, just old. That's great, man. I love you all. You know, we can have fun in this, believe me. I'm going to have fun in this, and, I can't wait to start reading the text and stuff. You know, but that's in the relative distant future. But, these are great things. Let's look at voice. In addition to mood, plenty of Greek verbs also are said to express voice, whereas mood refers to the way in which the speaker chooses to affirm the reality or unreality of the action. Voice refers to the way in which the speaker chooses to relate the grammatical subject of the verb to the action of that verb. Okay, and whoa, what does all that mean? A Koine Greek verb is said to be in the active voice when the subject is presented as performing the action. All right, as in, I hear a man. Akouo anthropon. Anthropon. Here, akouo, I hear, is in the active, is an active verb since the subject of the verb is doing the hearing rather than being heard. There are two other voices other than the active voice in the Koine Greek. They are the passive and middle voices. In the passive voice, the subject is pictured as being acted upon. I am being heard, as opposed to I hear a man. Okay, as opposed to I hear a man, which is in the active voice, I am being heard is in the passive voice. In the middle voice, the subject is being pictured as acting in its own interest. And then go down to underneath those two examples of Mark, it says, both by frequency and emphasis, the active is the normal or unmarked voice, like the indicative is the unmarked mood. It highlights the action of the verb, whereas the middle and passive voices highlight the grammatical subject. So I put that in parentheses, that this sentence here, talking about that the active voice highlights the action of the verb, whereas the middle and the passive highlight the subject, the grammatical subject. I think that if we can just keep that in mind, that'll be good. Okay, we got a little ways to go yet. Does anybody want to take a break? You're going to have to answer me. Does anybody? Nah. No. No. Okay, is anybody getting lost? Keep on. Okay. All right, see, what is going to occur is that, you know, we went over this once before, but what's going to occur is what's going to be needed is it's going to be needed for you sitting in that chair there, no matter how young you are or old you are. It's going to take you to sit down yourselves and go over these things by yourself. Write out these things. Look into the lexicons yourself. Look into these forms yourself. Find their meanings yourself. Write them out yourself. Your husband or wife aren't going to help you, or nobody else. Otherwise, they're gonna. No tutoring. Well, you know, tutoring is good if it helps yourself. You know, but let's keep on going. Tense. In addition to mood and voice, as if we needed anything else, the Koine Greek verb system also is said to have tense. You know, which we sort of know about. The tenses in the Koine Greek are the present, the future, the imperfect, the aorist, the perfect, the pluperfect, and the future perfect tenses. So let's see how many there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 tenses. So we have mood, voice, and tense in the Koine Greek verb system. But see, this is the language that your God chose to write his awesome word of the New Testament in. Okay, so we have to keep that in mind, no matter how laborious it might appear to be. You know, I don't know if you guys have ever played chess or, you know, some of you have learned music, some of you have learned engineering, some of you have learned how to cut hair, some of you have learned maybe how to do a dress, some of you have learned how to be a police officer and what not to do and what to do, what you can't do by law and what you can. You know, and when you were a rookie, and some of you are teachers and some of you are engineers, when you were rookies, you didn't know squat. You didn't know anything. And, you know, when you were, a total rookie, you know, what did you know? You had a long way to go, and, you know, once you went a number of years in it, what did you feel like? You know, a plebe, yeah, what did you feel like? It's the same with this. You know, after a while, you're going to say, oh, the Greek alphabet, I don't want to waste time with that. You know, that's what it's going to be like, okay? So, all right, so we have mood, we have voice, and we have tense in the Koine Greek verb system. Turn the page, page 14. Here we have another gray box of learning, and you'll see one on the other side. Again, it would probably be a good idea to rewrite these and just look at them and kind of incorporate them into your minds. The top of page 14, the present, future, perfect, and future perfect. The future perfect and future perfect are sometimes called primary or principal tenses, while the imperfect, aorist, and pluperfect are sometimes called secondary tenses. In the indicative mood, the usual English equivalents of these tenses are as follows. And remember, the indicative mood is the mood of affirmation, where the speaker affirms the factuality of a statement. So what the author is doing here is he's using the less complicated mood, the indicative, because it's in reality and it's easy to understand, and he's putting the tenses you see on the left there, the present, the future, the imperfect, the aorist tense. Like we mentioned before, the aorist tense, I don't know what the percentage is, but I might be able to say, and you guys can correct this on me, but I might be able to say that it's a possibility that at least 80% of all of the verb forms found in the 7 post-Acts 28 epistles may be in the aorist tense. Certainly, if you study the book of Ephesians, the first 3 chapters, I will, you know, almost bet my life on it that 80 to 90% of the Koine Greek verbs forms are in the aorist tense. So that's an important tense for us as members of the fullness of the Son of God, that's the tense that we should certainly zero in on, one of them. Okay, we have the aorist tense, the perfect tense, the pluperfect tense, and the future perfect tense. And what he's doing here is he's just giving you a basic idea in two voices of what these tenses are like. So, you know, you don't have to, again, you don't have to be like, oh man, this is, you know, this is just a start and I'm drowning here. Well, don't worry about it. You know, don't worry about it. Just take it in. Take it in. We're going to be moving on. You know, at the end of these things, if we're still awake, if I ever stop talking, we'll be able to answer questions. I hope I can answer them. I might not be able to, but I'll certainly try to find an answer. And just drink it in. You know, just let it happen. Okay, the present tense in the active voice, I love. And in the passive voice, where the subject is being worked upon by the verb, I am being loved. You see that in the future tense, I will love. In the passive voice, I will be loved. This is kind of cool, really. In the imperfect tense, I was loving. In the passive voice, I was being loved. In the aorist tense, I loved. In the active voice, in the passive voice, I was loved. In the perfect tense, in the active voice, I have loved. In the perfect tense, in the passive voice, I have been loved. In the pluperfect tense, in the active voice, I had loved. In the pluperfect passive voice, pluperfect tense passive voice, I had been loved. Boy, this is, you know, this is kind of complicated, but, you know, if you could get these things down already, you're gonna have a nice tidbit of knowledge and not too much of a space of time. The future perfect tense, I will have loved, in the active voice, in the passive voice, I will have been loved. And remember that, all right, let's go on. Notice how many tenses in English are formed with the present or past tense of the verb in question together with some part of will, have, or be. When so used, the latter are called auxiliary, we don't have to, just move on down. Move on down to the next paragraph where it says, besides tense, linguists also speak of aspect. Sorry. And, you know, this is about four major things that you're going to have to deal with, or you're going to have to let soak into your minds. You're going to have to let soak into your mind's mood. You're going to have to let soak into your mind's voice. You're going to have to let soak in your mind's tense. And you're going to have to let soak in your mind aspect when concerning Greek verb forms. All right, and I would say if nothing else, just learn the text and we'll keep on going. Okay? Page 14, middle of the page. Besides tense, linguists also speak of aspect in describing the Koine Greek verb system. The term aspect refers to the view of the action that the speaker chooses to present to the hearer. These three categories of aspect in the Koine Greek, imperfect, perfect, and aorist, is what they are. Imperfect aspect focuses on the process or duration of the action. Perfect aspect focuses on the state or condition resulting from the completed action. Aoristic aspect focuses on the verbal idea in its entirety without commenting on either the process or the abiding results of the action. Now, go up to the box. Go up to the box on page 15. And just look this over. This is what we did last time. The kind of action or aspect, when it says kind of action, you can write aspect on top of that. The kind of action of the verb and the time of the action of the verb. And then it has imperfect aspect, aoristic aspect, and perfective aspect. And under imperfect, you could write duration of action. And under aoristic, there you could write the verbal idea. And then under where it says perfective, you could write the resulting condition. And then you should just study that over. We're just going to keep on moving here a bit because we got about 10 minutes left. Okay, go to the bottom of page 15. It says, in summary then, tense in Greek is determined by the writer's portrayal of the action with regard to the aspect and in the indicative mood to the time. This accounts for the fact that two different authors may portray the action of the same event differently. And this is really important. All right, you should go over this. All right, this is really important here. It is. I'll read that again. In summary, then, tense in the Greek, Koine Greek, is determined by the writer's portrayal of the action with regard to the aspect and in the indicative mood to the time. This accounts for the fact that two different authors may portray the action of the same event differently. And if you think about the four Gospels, this really comes into play heavily. This is why this is really important. All right, so for instance, Matthew writes, turn to page 16, that Jesus gave edokin in the aorist indicative the loaves to the disciples in Matthew 14, while Mark writes that Jesus kept giving edidu in the imperfect indicative, kept giving them out. So Matthew's verb form portrayed the fact that the Lord gave the loaves out. But it's a possibility that Mark's Koine Greek form alluded to the fact that they kept on dividing or multiplying. Isn't that interesting? And see, when you study these forms, you know, you don't have to be a genius at all. You can just notice them, notice their difference, go to your Koine Greek lexicon, and you're going to have some knowledge, you know. It says here, Matthew focuses on the bare idea of the action, while Mark emphasizes its continuous of implying that the miracle took place in the very hands of the Lord himself. Even the same writer may portray the same action differently in different contexts. Paul, for example, uses the aorist participle in reference to the resurrection of Christ when viewing it as a simple event. And the perfect participle when emphasizing the state of Christ's risenness. Okay, we could look at those, but we won't. Hence, the basic issue with regard to tense is always the question of how much or how little the writer wishes to say about the kind of action involved. And in the Koine Greek scriptures, the writer, I have a note here, is the Holy Spirit, by the way. So when he's talking about the writers of the scriptures, what he wishes to say, it's talking about God, the Holy Spirit, by the way. Okay, let's go to lesson three a little bit, and we'll take about 10 minutes, and then I'll end for tonight. All right. So, I mean, you guys don't have too much to know. You know, should just take you a couple minutes tonight before you shower or something to get this all down easy. Let's learn on look on page 17. Present and future active indicative. All right, read with me. Related patterns of verbs are known as conjugations, from the Latin caneugo, I join together. Verb conjugations, related patterns of verbs. The entire Koine Greek verb system may be divided into two basic conjugations. This is interesting. The omega conjugation and the mu iota conjugation. These terms refer to the ending of the first person singular suffix in the present active indicative. And believe it or not, we all should sort of know what that meant. I think I actually know what he meant. And that in itself is great. All right? The older and much smaller of the two systems of conjugation is the mu iota conjugation. The most common, look at this, the most common mu iota verb is ame, I am, which is used 25,000 times in the Greek New Testament. 2,500, I'm sorry. I just got corrected by my wife. 2,500 times. Still, that's a lot. The mu iota conjugated verb ame, I am, is used about 2,500 times in the Lord's Koine Greek New Testament. However, the great majority of the Greek New Testament, the Koine Greek New Testament verbs, belong to the omega conjugation. Mastering this conjugation is therefore essential before attempting to read the Koine Greek New Testament. This lesson, lesson 3, introduces the conjugations of luo, I loose, in the present and future active indicative, and the conjugation of ame, I am, in the present indicative. Now, I know that you have a lot on your plate, but what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read about a page and a half and quit, just so you get a little bit of taste of these two main conjugation of the Koine Greek verb form systems. Okay, the omega conjugation and the mu iota conjugation. The primary active suffixes. You will recall, this is on page 17, you will recall that the Greek primary tenses are the present, the future, and the perfect, and the future perfect. In the indicative mood, the mood of reality, the mood of affirmation, the primary tenses deal with the present or future time, whereas the secondary tenses are orientated to the past. Greek has separate sets of person number suffixes for the primary tenses and for the secondary tenses. Only the primary suffixes concern us in this lesson. In the active indicative, these suffixes are, in the singular, omega, in the second person, ace, in the third person, a, in the plural, men, in the second person plural, te, and in the third person plural, usin, if you can see that. These suffixes have the following meaning. I, you, he, she, or it, and in the plural, we, you, and they. These two gray boxes, with these two gray boxes of knowledge, you will go a long, long way of seeing things in the Koine Greek scriptures farther than, far and beyond where you've been when you have known nothing. To know these suffixes here and what they mean is extremely important. And I would write them down and incorporate them into your being. In addition, Greek adds a vowel before the suffixes, men and te. This vowel is known as a connecting vowel. Well, you know, I don't think this is very important to memorize, but you'll at least know what it is. Functions as a phonological cushion between the verb stem and the suffix. The connecting vowel is omega, or omicron, I'm sorry. The connecting vowel is omicron before mu and nu, and epsilon before all other letters. The connecting vowel is sometimes called a neutral morpheme. Well, just forget that. You don't have to worry about that. Number 19, the present and future active indicative of luo, I loose. The primary suffixes and connecting vowels discussed above are used in forming the present and future active indicative tenses. Note the forms of the modal verb luo, I loose. And what we should do is we should just, again, we should commit to memory these forms of luo here. Let's go over them, and we're almost done. This is really cool though. This next bit of knowledge, and then we'll end. We notice that luo, I loose, in the first person singular, luo, I loose, luace. And notice that you can connect this gray box on the bottom of the page with the two on the top. They go together in knowledge, if you see that. Luis, you loose. Lue, he looses. Keep on moving down. Luamen, we loose. Lueta, you loose. Luasin, they loose. In the future, see, there, he must be concentrating on the present and future active indicative for a reason, okay? He's concentrating on the present and especially the future active indicative probably for a reason, because maybe the future active indicative is seen a lot in the Koine Greek scriptures. I'm probably going to guess that that's why that is. Just like he's going to have us learn four moods instead of five or seven. Because for the Yeah, sigma is added. That's correct. You're correct, Doherty. In the future, we have luso, I will loose. Luses, you will loose. Lusai, he will loose. Lusamen, we will loose. Lusata, you will loose. Lusosin, they will loose. Now continue on. We'll just read a half a page and we're done. Yeah, in the future, exactly. In the future active indicative, the sigma is added. All right? You know, so you could say, wow, man, You know, my brain is fried right now. That's okay. That's all right. See, the point of it is that if you go from page 1 to 19 in this text, if you go from page 1 to 19, we've gone over it a couple of times already. And so you should be familiar with it, at least a bit. At least to the point where you're not shocked at what you're looking at. You can go over it, and if you go over it enough, you're going to have a nice, nice gem of knowledge in your brain that's real nice when it comes to the Lord's Koine Greek scriptures, all right? And, you know, it's up to you. It's up to you. Top of page 19, the main feature distinguishing these two paradigms is the stem. By removing the omega from luo, we obtain the present stem. They're going to call it a stem, lu. The conjugation of the present active indicative of any omega verb can be obtained by substituting the present stem of that verb for lu, and then adding the primary active suffixes along with the appropriate connecting vowels. Well, what does all that mean? He's going to explain it. Thus, for example, the present active indicative of grapho, I write, is grapho, graphes. So that would be I write, graphes, you write, graphe, he writes, graphomen, they write, or we write, I'm sorry, graphomen, we write, graphata, you write in the plural, and graphusen, they write. Does that make sense to you? You can just look across the page at the second gray box. And that's basically the, in the English, what these suffixes added to the stem, as they call it, produce. By removing the omega from what's the future, luso, we obtain the future stem, lus. Notice that the Greek indicates future time. This is important. By adding a sigma to the present stem. Now that's really important. You know, that little sigma there that indicates the future tense. That's really, really cool to know, by the way. That's the way I look at it. When I look at that, my brain says, man, that's pretty cool to know. But you don't want to think like that, because then you become like me and, well, that could be trouble. What? One's enough, my wife said. This sigma is called the future time morpheme. Okay, so that's what it is. You don't have to memorize that. And is equivalent in meaning to the English auxiliary will. Thus, the analysis of lusamen, we will loose, is lu, as a lexical morpheme, sigma, the future time morpheme, omicron, the neutral morpheme, and men, the person number suffix. And then you get lu, sa, men. We will loose. You can see that in the example right below that. All right, and I'm going to stop there. All right? I'm going to stop there, and we're going to begin the next class on page 19, the bottom, and we'll run over that. Now, I hope that all made sense to you, and, you know, don't be afraid of it. Just keep on going over it. Write it. Write it down. Write it again. Write it again. In your notebooks until you're tired of it, maybe. Or maybe not. You know, it depends upon how you learn, you know, but, you know, if you practice anything enough, it's going to, you'll be able to pull it out of your hat at will and put it back in. When you get really used to something, you don't even have to think about it anymore, like a pro golfer or, you know, or anything, or let's even say, like a teacher or a student in the Word of God. What does John 3:16 say? What does 2 Timothy 2:15 say? What does Ephesians 1:3 say? You know, things like that. What does John 1:1 say? You can just pull it right out of the hat because the Holy Spirit has helped you to commit it to memory. And I think you can, or I know you can do the same with the Koine Greek. Now, as far as the workbook is concerned, some people wanted them, so I sent them out. Now, I don't know who has them anymore or who doesn't. But what I'm going to do, I have all the answers, and you're not going to get them. I have all of the answers, and what I'm going to do is that when we start working in these workbooks, I'm just going to have you somehow send me your work, and I'm going to grade it, I guess. It might take a little while. I know that there's probably some sort of electronic form of way of doing that, but not. Oh, okay, hold on. I'm just going to end everything with a word. Oh, better to go over the answers. Oh, I'm getting rebellion already. Okay, hold on a second. I'm gonna end everything with a word to the Lord, and then we can talk. Or you can rebel or whatever. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, all like-minded people coming together here, members of your body, the fullness of your Son, unspeakable realities. They are realities, but sometimes in our finite minds, unfathomable as to the aspect of what we've been given in the Son of God. But this tells us the love of God, and how great you are, and how great your love is, how far-reaching your love is, how your ways are far and beyond our ways and our manners of thinking. We know that your love is great. We know that we have to pass through the veil of tears. This is what's required for what is coming. And we just pray that we might have a great faith in you. Help us to trust in you no matter what. Help us to pray unto you fervently with supplication no matter what we face. And we pray for your blessings about concerning all your endeavors and your mighty word. And we know we're just but flesh beings here. We're weak, subject to affliction and the many things that we have to deal with on this sin-sick planet. But we know that your power is greater than any power there that exists, and we pray that that we can lift up our hands and that you will grab onto ours and lead us home and lead us through this time, and we just pray for your guidance and your resurrection power in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.